Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone that is here today. Good to see you. Know that you've been busy with your families and loved ones over the past few days. This is the holiday season of the year. I guess it's maybe my favorite time of the year. And it brings to mind so many things and various feelings. And I know that this time we think about family a lot. Of course, as members of the church, we think about it all year long. And we try to be good members of our families. And the Bible has somewhat to say about family, as you all know. And what I want to talk about this morning is the blessing of family. I want us to try to identify certain things that God has placed within family. Maybe a few of them we don't think about as often as others. But there had to be a great reason or reasons why God located us the way that He did. As He did in Genesis chapter 2 when He put Adam and Eve together. He established the first home. And so you have right there the basis of every family unit that would be established on this earth. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it's sort of a curious passage in a way, but Paul says that family or fatherhood is because of God. God is our Father, from whom every... Now think about this. From whom every family or fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named. Now in a way, to me, it's a little bit puzzling. And I do not know if he references the fact that there are families that have gone on to glory from the earth, or if he is thinking about angels existing in families. If so, Matthew 22, there are families that do not include marriage, and if there are families that have gone to heaven as family in family units, that there's no marriage there. Matthew 22, 30, we're going to be like the angels. So I don't know exactly the full import of fatherhood or family existence over there. Down here, it's pretty clear by experience and by revelation what it entails. What it's going to entail over there is not so clear. But obviously, anything that contributes to the eternal happiness of God's family is going to be there. If I need some sort of a family over there, I'll have one. My own family, I won't have a wife as a wife. Can you have the family without the marriage? I suppose you could. At any rate, there's only a little hint right there in Ephesians 3, and he doesn't talk about it much at all. We do have this in Matthew 12, 46 through 50. When Jesus very clearly explained who His family really ultimately is. Now, He had a mother, and He had brothers, and He had one sister. And so He knew by experience what it's like to be in a unit like that on the earth. But He said, when somebody said, "Master, your family's out there, they want to talk to you." He said, and He took advantage of the situation. He knew who Mary was, and who his brothers were, and his sister. But he said, "Who is my family?" And he stretched his arms out. He said, "He that doeth the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Isn't that something? You want to be kin to Jesus? You want to be as close up as you can possibly be to Jesus? Then become a child of God and become a brother to Christ. He's our brother, our older brother, we might say. We're heirs of God and heirs with Christ, Romans 8. So I want to be in that family, the church. But you think about the background for the church as family. What did God do with a family? Those are the things I want us to think about. Number one, family provides me with my identity. I am who I am. I always have been because of those to whom I am born. Those kinfolk that I have in my family. It's interesting when you think about identity because that has to do with the way you look at you, the way you consider you, the way you evaluate you. I've never considered myself, just puzzled by being here. I've always had instructors, always had guidance, and I was always placed in a certain atmosphere. My mother and daddy gave me a name, and then I've got the surname that they had, and I've always carried that. I just always had identity. Now, hopefully, over the years, it's been an improved one. I came in okay. It's like those little boys back there. I came in just as clean as the driven snow. But then I messed up, like all of us do. But then God did something for me. He saved my soul. He added me to His church. I've got identity. The church is not named in Scripture. But the members of the church are. The church is described in Scripture. The church of the Lord. The church of God. The churches of Christ. The church of the firstborn ones. They're various descriptives. But no one exclusive name. But according to Isaiah 62:2, there was going to be a name given. And three times in Acts and 1 Peter, Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, 1 Peter 4:16, you'll have that name used. And Peter will say, now if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. We were talking about that this morning in Romans, Revelation 18. If you suffer as a Christian, now that's nothing to be ashamed about. In fact, he says, glorify God in this name. Now, I've had that name for a long, long time. Almost as long as I've been here. Not quite. But I've had the name Christian most of my life. And that gives me my greatest identity. Always been glad to be in the family I was in, where God placed me. But as Jesus said, now here's the deal. My ultimate family is realized by those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. So you can be a part of that. You can have ultimate identity. Remember the book of Revelation chapter 2, Pergamum. He says, now if you'll be faithful, I'm going to give you this stone, and there's going to be a name written on this stone. You'll have a new name. And God will know it and you'll know it. A new name. A new identity. On the sword. And even though they're here and there in the literature, glimpses given, one of these days, we know by faith we're going to be able to experience it. Now God put a background to all of that by putting a family here first. And now I can appreciate it. I have my greatest identity in Christ. Secondly, there is in family provided for me this sense of well-being and personal value. I'm very grateful to my parents for that. And my grandparents. And all the Christians that helped me along life's way. All of those that I was able to be around when I was initially impressionable. And all the Christians and the preachers and the teachers. And maybe I gave them fits because I was who I was and ignorant and all of that. But I tell you what, I've had a lot of help, just like you have. But my family, I just knew it by being a part of them. I had value. I could see it in the way they treated me. My goodness. It just, all my life it was like that. They treated me so marvelously well. They really did love me. It's like, Mac, you're worth something to us. You're worth something. You've got value. Now, there might have been people outside the family that didn't quite look at it that way. And probably not as much as my parents did. But they did. Boy, it was value. And you know, when you think about that background, and then you think about how it comes to be in the family of God over here, and what is God saying to me? I value you. You're worthwhile. You cost the blood of the Redeemer. Acts 20:28. Jesus purchased me. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul will say, you were bought with a price. Glorify God therefore in your body. I was bought. I was redeemed. I was purchased. There was something about me that God said, now that soul is worth something. That soul has value. We're taught that one soul is worth more than all the accumulated wealth of the world. How can it be so? Because that one soul is made in the image of God. I told you, I said to a man one time who had done his wife wrong, and I think she wanted me to visit with him, so I went out to his ranks to visit with him. And he was a member of the church. And he'd been unfaithful to his wife. His son later committed suicide. Sad thing. But I remember sitting there in his den, on his ranch just outside of town, and I said to him, your wife told me that you were worth saving. And I saw him just momentarily choke up. I think it hit him. I don't know that he ever did anything about his soul after that. Not that I know of. But you think about me choking up. Are you choking up? You hear the story of redemption, and God says, I'm telling you, you're worth saving. I would not have sent my son. I would not have sent the gospel, established the church. I would not have done all that I've done to rescue you from sin if I did not place value on your soul. That's an amazing thing. That started with my family. I learned that at home. Number three. Family provided me the first or initial sense of society. I became somewhat of a social being in my family. Now, I didn't, for a long, long time, I didn't want to be with too many other people other than family. I was so emotionally wrought and tied up to my family, it took me a long time to break ranks, you know, emotionally. But my first sense of society was in this relationship with my mother and daddy and my brothers. God meant for my first impressions of society to be formed right there. I had to learn to get along with people. I had to learn to be a part of something that was greater than I am. That's what family is. And certainly that's what the church is. And you remember in Acts 2:47 when Peter preached on Pentecost and all these people obeyed the gospel and they were added to the disciples of John that were added to the kingdom on that day. All told, there were 3,000 of them, the 120 disciples of John, plus those that were baptized on Pentecost. And in verse 27 of 47 we read that the Lord added to them, He added them together. The word church is not there. What happened was, He added those that were placed in the kingdom in Acts 2, 1 through 4, the apostles and the rest of the 120, with those that are now baptized into Christ. Those are all added together. And then He says the Lord added them together day by day, those who were being saved. It became a social unit. It was a religious society, one of a kind. There was an admixture, you know, of feeling and love. Later on, a few chapters, Luke will record for us that not anybody right then was stingy. They were all one heart and soul. Not one of them said the things that he owned were his own. They say, we're all in this together. We're the family of God. We're His sons and His daughters. And we will share our blessings together as we need to do that because we are one. A unit. A society so precious. My first impressions of a group go back to my family. And then built on top of that later, the church. My goodness, all those various congregations I when I was just a kid, you know, I'd get to meet all these people and maybe do this or that with them. I usually loved to be around people that had a horse. And I can remember riding on the back of Jerry Scroggins' Shetland pony in Vernon, Texas when Daddy preached there. I just love that kind of stuff. Always have for some reason. But my first sense of association was family, and then it began to extend out to the church. I never felt that way about people that were not Christians. I had to go to elementary school, and I had some fine teachers and good kids. Some of them were from Christian homes, some of them weren't. But I never felt about people that were not in the church and connected to the church like I felt about the church. It was just different. It always has been, and it always will be. That's the way it is. It's just like that group in heaven. That one eternally redeemed group in heaven. The precious family of God in victory. What an amazing thing to comprehend. Number four. Family provided for me my first contact with boundaries. Mother used to carry a comb to church. It wasn't for combing her hair. It was for spanning me or my brothers, you know, if we started acting up, making noise. Daddy was preaching. It's a worship service. It's a sacred thing. And even though you don't necessarily know what all is going on, whenever we come here for this event, you have to see that it's different from what we do at home. And what we do at the store, and what you do at, you know, wherever. She wasn't mean, but I tell you what, that comb stung. A little old hand. My goodness. Boundaries. Son, we don't do that here. We just don't. Even if I didn't know what it was about, I knew what she was calling for. And the Bible, of course, treats this matter of discipline and bringing children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It does that so plainly, and yet so many people don't read it or don't care. We have lived to see the fallout of parental failure in our country. Children growing up without boundaries, without chastisement, without loving care, saying, son, daughter, no, you can't say that. You can't do that. Don't be thinking that. That is wrong. How many people have grown up? If they ever saw a boundary, it was at such a distance, it didn't really matter much. The first impression I had of regulation, boundaries, things for my own good, was the family. I couldn't do certain things in services. You don't do certain things with your brothers. They don't do certain things to you. And all that within the framework of a loving atmosphere. It was not about hate. It never was. It was always about goodwill and natural affection and love and teaching me how to act from then on till I die. Amazing thing. Boundaries. It came from people that loved me most and sought my good. And it extended, you know, to the school teacher. There are certain things I couldn't do, and I had to respect that, and on it went. Number five. Family taught me the significance of the feeling of belonging. The feeling of belonging. Now this also goes back to that sense of well-being and worth. But you know, I can have the sense of feeling, well-being and worth, and yet sometimes be out of place. In my adult life, one or two times, I've been places I felt very out of place. I remember going to check on school one time, years and years and years ago. Man alive, I felt so out of place. I'm glad I didn't go there. But anyway, I felt out of place. Now, I remember in the Philippines. And that's a long way from here. Hour after after hour after hour on an airplane, a long way, so far away, and standing in this humongous market one day. I don't know how many acres that thing covered. It was a humongous market where people came to buy and sell all that. And all of a sudden, in the middle of it, somewhere, boy, I tell you, I got into a kind of a gloomy mood. What in the world? This is not my place. This is not where I usually am, and it's not where I want to forever be. I didn't ask for the mood that I all of a sudden got into, and it passed. But I'm telling you, when you're a long way from home, and you think about home and those that mean the most to you, I tell you, it's something to reflect on. Something to reflect on. I tell you what, while I was over there too, my wife learned how to take a picture with her cell phone, with her portable phone. I don't even own one. I don't know what to do with them much. But she had a phone, and she took a picture of our Christmas tree and sent that to me over there. And she learned how to do that. And I'm telling you, I was so proud of that, to be able to get a picture. I'm a grown man, you know. And over there, and here's something from home. It's so cozy. It's so. And that's where I normally am. That's just wonderful. A feeling of belonging. And I'll tell you what, it makes me think again about that song, Anywhere I Go Is Okay. Anywhere is home. I don't think so. I can't really conscientiously say that with full sensitivity. You know, it's not exactly like here. Now, I'll go if I need to go and that sort of thing, but it's not exactly like here. I know it's all the same to Jesus, but it's not all the same to me. A sense of belonging. And I have that feeling in the church. The feeling of belonging. I realize this world is not my home. And I've had that feeling. You've had that feeling. The longer I've studied, the longer I've experienced life and lived with all that goes on in life, I surely understand, and forever I am grateful that this world is not my home. And with that goes this, number six. My family provided me with this feeling of emotional attachment and security. I didn't go to bed at night scared. I didn't have a feeling of insecurity. John chapter 10, Jesus would explain to some Jews one day how that if you're in the Father's family, if you're part of my sheep, nobody has the power to take you out of my hands. They can't take you out of the Father's hands. They can't take you out of my hands. Nobody is stronger than God. And so there ought to be, as well as this feeling of well-being, that what goes along with that is this strong sense of security. Now, I know it's not once saved, always saved, so that you're an automatic pilot. But my goodness, in Christ, you know, you have such a mighty fortress. A mighty fortress is our God. My goodness, what strength. Someone standing guard by faith. We have a sentinel. We have somebody standing guarding our hearts and our thoughts in Christ Jesus. So just like at home, I knew that Daddy would take care of us. Mom and Daddy loved me. Boy, I always had plenty of food and nice clothes, and just everything was just fine. Fine. It was when I left home, you know, went out to have to face others in the world. I felt very insecure at first. Very insecure. In Christ, there is spiritual security. Great sense of belonging and psychological and emotional attachment. And let's just call it that, number seven. Let's just call it home. My family provided for me home. Boy, I like that word, that English word. Home. It speaks my family. It speaks to me. Connotes the idea of an atmosphere or a place. I've always thought about Fort Worth, Texas. Someone says, where are you from? Where is home? Well, it's Fort Worth.
I lived in other places before that, but at a certain age, I became attached to Fort Worth, Texas, and that's always been home. Now, I don't need to live there right now, but it always is home. The church, in a sense, it takes on that atmosphere. Wherever I am with my brethren that share this hope, the joy of believing, the like precious faith, what ties us all together and ties us to glory, this is the atmosphere in which I revel. Worship service is so precious now. It's always been precious. But it's more precious now than it ever has been. I wish June could have been here today, and she wishes that. Now, little kids sometimes, they have to grow into an understanding of it, an appreciation for it. It grows. It's a process. But you finally get to a point where, my goodness, what would life be without home? And what would life be without God's family? And where God's family is, it's home in that sense. And so we rejoice that it is so. It's a place to come back to. Like Matthew 4, 46 and 50. It's a place where we all share the sentiments of glory, the ultimate sentiments. And so we do the Father's will. We'll be claimed as a son or as a daughter. Don't you want that at judgment? Yeah, you see that one right there? That's mine. That's my son. That's my girl right there. Well, who are those other people? Remember Jesus said, it's going to be like this. Matthew 7, 21. I know you're not. Some people are going to have to face that. I know you're not. I never knew you, in fact, he said. I never knew you. But there's my son. There's my daughter. There they are, right there. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Home! And Paul would tell us in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. Whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's home. My family on earth provided for me this contact with relationships, varied relationships. I had a certain sort of one with my father. Had one with my mother, different from daddy. Had one with brothers. I didn't have any sisters, but I had brothers. And then I had cousins. All kinds of relationships that society, that the home provided for me. And isn't it something that when later, you know, you come to understand the gospel of Christ, then it will draw on that. The New Testament will draw on that. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, now Timothy, here's how you act in the church. You treat your older women as mothers. You treat the younger women as sisters. The brothers, the younger men as brothers, and the older men as fathers. Isn't that something? The New Testament drew on some of what I experienced by what the family provided for me. What a wonderful thing. So the relationships are not all the same. There's a little different angle of perspective as you think about how I am to you and you are to me. And the Bible recognizes that. In a way, it's just quite obvious, given what family did for me. And then, the family provided for me the basis of my understanding, you know, responsibility. The family taught me that. I didn't grow up in a hard time like my father did. And he had to grow up fast and learn hard work soon. I was blessed so much, but I was still taught responsibility. And I had to learn it, and I had to work. You're going to be accountable. You're going to be responsible for something. You can't just laugh your life away. Life is not all jokes and having fun. There are certain things that must be done. Here's something you've got to do, and see that you get it done. My first inkling of that was at home. Of course, time had gone by. You had to grow into a certain level of development before you could be responsible to that degree, going out and working and doing this and that. But all the years in school,
From early on, we were taught responsibility. You've got to learn this and this and this and this. My goodness. Started learning things early. Family provided the background for all of that. And then it was providing the atmosphere of lingering value and motivation. Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. In Jude 20 and verse 21, the same sort of a thing. You know, you ought to build each other up in the most holy faith. Lingering value and constant motivation. Just like my family. My family was an encouragement to me. It was a lasting encouragement to me. What is the church? Lingering motivation. Constant edification. We can do this. We can be better. We need to do this. Think about this. And on we grow in life. And then number 11, precious memories. Man alive. When I look back around Thanksgiving time or throughout the world, the year, it doesn't really matter. When I get out a picture album or just let my mind wander and start thinking about things, or I see a picture on the wall and I think about how it was. And I was looking at a picture yesterday. I think I was told it was my mother's father. She never knew him. He died when she was just a little child. And I was just thinking, I would like to have known him. But I never saw him. Pictures stir memories. They raise feelings. Atmosphere of that. Precious memories. How often in the New Testament does a writer say, remember this. Remember this. I do that with family all the time. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, Acts 20:35. But He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Remember Lot's wife. Various passages. Then look, as you live, you need to recall. You need to think about what Scripture tells you happened in the past. Things that have to do with your being in the family of God right now. Remember precious, precious memories. And number 12, family provided examples of living and dying. You ever thought about that? Can you think about how you felt and where you were when you went to see maybe your great granddad or somebody went to see him? Maybe you had to stay in the car because you were little. And granddad lived and granddad died. Great grandpa, he lived and he died, and you learned of that. And maybe you did something just for yourself. You put something in an envelope so you'd remember this day. Or you did something else about it because one of my kinsmen passed away. I loved him. He loved me. Examples of living and dying. I was introduced to that. In family. Paul will make a remark in 2 Corinthians 6:9. It's an unusual remark in a way. He's giving a list of things involved in his ministry. And he's to that point when he's discussing certain contrasts. And he says, as far as the world is concerned, we're dying. Apostles like me, we're dying. But he says, behold, we live. Behold, we live. Maybe you had a few examples of living and dying in your family. Or somebody passed away, but boy, was he alive when he died. And he still is. Behold, we live. The family provided a situation in which to develop respect for parents and authority. Ephesians 6:1-4. And the church tells me, or the Bible tells me, that I am to do all things by the authority of Christ. Colossians 3:17. Daddy and Mama taught me authority, respect for it. I've tried to hold on to it all of my life. And right now, all authority has been given unto Jesus, Matthew 28:18. We respect that. The family provided a situation where my first conscious impressions were received and then later evaluated.
You know, when I see those little great-grandkids, or any baby for that matter, any young kid, you think about somebody that somehow, and by the power of God, receives impressions. That's an amazing thing. It's not like training a horse. That's different. They have to get an impression of some sort, but it's based just on cause and effect. But you think about a child, and before long they'll be saying English words. They'll be speaking a language as they take in their atmosphere and listen to mom and daddy. You think about that. Their first impressions that they will later look back on by reflection and consider and evaluate. I received those. Regarding spiritual training that I've received, I've looked at it, I've evaluated it, I think about it, I appreciate the way that I was raised and all of that. You know, and the New Testament will tell us, now look, as you go through life, you prove that which is good. You hold on, you prove all things, evaluate, examine various things, but you hold on to that which is good. If you have to give up something that, you know, daddy got wrong, or mama got wrong, or your brother got wrong, well, my goodness, give it up. Prove all things, but hold on to that which is good. We do that, and the home provides a background for that. And then finally, I got to the last point. Platform for the practice of imitation was provided by my family. The family provided the initial platform where I understood what imitation was. And I started imitating people when I was a kid. You did too. You'd see your daddy, you know, dressed up a certain way. Maybe you'd get in his boots, walk around in his boots, or put his tie, try to put his tie on, or put your mama's apron on, or the girls put makeup on, or whatever, or granddad, or whatever. My first attempts at imitation. What am I seeing out here? Now later, you know, I get a world that's larger than my family. I told you how I wanted one day to look like the garbage man. My goals have always been lofty. But I noticed he was walking with his old boots up there, and boy, this way, and has breeches in them, and boy, that looked good. I wanted to look like that, the garbage man. That's just kid stuff. But I'll tell you what, the soul is looking for people to imitate. I had my daddy. I had my mama. Granddad, grandmother. The platform for it. When I come to the New Testament, it is not strange. Paul would tell people, now I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's imitation. The family provided that back there. Now over here, I learned. And so I look at Christians. You know, if daddy could say, now there's a good man, sons. Now you can follow that man. Or that's a good woman right there, daughter. You can follow her. She's got her head on straight. She's got her priorities fixed. And they are accurate. You can look at her. Now you don't want to be like that. You don't want to follow him. 1 Peter 2, Peter says you need to follow Christ. The context is one really of suffering. If you have to suffer, even in that extreme situation, follow in his steps and take it like he took it. You talk about something lofty. Follow his steps. You know, these are several. I'm not saying these are all, but these are several things involved. When you get to just analyzing and trying to identify the various features of a family that have been a blessing to you in your life and that still to this day affects you and will affect you on into death as you cross over into eternity. It's an amazing thing what God has arranged for me in making it possible years and years and years and years ago for me to be born to Roy Wilma Deaver. It's just an amazing thing. You can say the same thing. What a blessing the family is. And I hope those little fellas grow up and appreciate what you've grown up and appreciate. I don't know how long God will let the world stand. I don't know. How long He'll let America stand. I don't know. How long He'll let me stand on the earth. I don't know. But I rejoice. I know. I am in God's family. And as far as that goes, it is well with my soul. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make a good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While we stand, while we sing, won't you come?
Come to Jesus here.